Hope that increases the anointing. There's one. There's one thing more I hope you'll indulge me in, and I'll get killed for this when I get home, and that is an introduction of our son, Glenn. But I must do this because several of the girls have been wanting to know really who he is, and so Glenn, would you stand, please? Thank you. I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read two verses there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 and verse 17. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. This morning, by the help of God's Spirit, I feel urged to preach on the power of the cross. One of the most stirring modern examples of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ in the human life for me occurred in the life of a Chinaman named Cheng Ho Li. He was a very vicious criminal on the mainland of China, and the law enforcement officers sought to apprehend Cheng Ho Li, and he finally escaped from them to the island of Formosa. It wasn't long until he had his crime syndicate operating again from Formosa. They finally were able to capture Cheng Ho Li, and they were taking him off to prison one day, and they met an American missionary on the steps of the prison. The missionary offered Cheng Ho Li a copy of the Bible and sought to witness to him about Jesus Christ. And this vicious man threw the Bible back in the face of the missionary and spat upon him and said, "I don't want your American Bible, and I don't want your American God." Well, that angered the official who was escorting Cheng Ho Li, and he said to him, "You're going to take that Bible with you into the prison, and you're going to read it." And Cheng Ho Li said, "You may put it in my cell, but I will not read it. I will never read it. It would be the last thing on earth I would do." And so the official installed Cheng Ho Li and the Bible in that prison cell that day. And true to his intention, Cheng Ho Li would not read the Bible. He ripped its pages out. He used it to make notations upon. He used his pages to roll cigarettes on tobacco that had been smuggled to him by his friends. He even used his blessed pages for tissue paper. And then one night, the guard was making his routine inspection, and he shined his bright light in the cell and almost caught Cheng Ho Li in the process of rolling cigarettes on the pages of that mutilated book. Cheng Ho Li anticipated his coming and dropped the Bible on the floor and turned his back to the light so that the guard could not see what he had in his hands. And the guard said, "Hey, what are you doing in there?" And with a diabolical suggestion, Cheng Ho Li said, "I'm reading the American Bible." And the guard said, "Aha, that's fine. If you are, then read some of it to me." And Cheng Ho Li felt around on the floor for that mutilated book, but he could not find it in the darkness. But he still had the last cigarette in his hand that he had rolled on the pages of that blessed book. And so he held it up just enough to catch the light as it came over his shoulder, but not enough for the guard to see what he was doing. And he began to read the words that were inscribed on that sharp piece of paper. And as he rolled the cigarette over, he read, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the guard said, "That's fine. You ought to read it more." and turned and went on his way. You see, God in his marvelous providence, in his all-wise providence, had arranged not only that that man who said he would never read the word should read a portion of it, but that that portion should be the very finest summation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, John 3:16. And those words under the anointing of God's Holy Spirit so penetrated that man's soul that he found that book and pieced it back together and got over in the corner of his cell where a bit of light was streaming in from the courtyard. And through the course of the night, he read that book trying to find peace for his sin-benighted soul. Finally, just before the breaking of the day, the light of the gospel penetrated the very depth of his soul, and he became a new creature in Christ Jesus. So marvelous was the conquest of the cross in that man's life, and so great was the change that they let him out of prison on good behavior eventually, and he was so challenged by the cross of Jesus Christ that he became an evangelist and won many of his old buddies in crime to Jesus Christ the Lord. There, my friend, is an example of the tremendous power of the cross of Jesus Christ in the human life. But we cannot find a better example, a more instructive or inspiring example than that of Paul, who wrote the words that we read this morning. Paul is a prime example of one who was under the dominion of the cross. In reality, it can be said that the cross of Christ was central in Paul's religious experience and in his life and in his theology. And there are three essential ways in which the power of the cross can be seen in the life of Paul and should also be seen in our lives. And the first of these ways is indicated in verse 14. That is to say, Paul was mastered by the cross. There Paul says, "For God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul has now been conquered, has been humbled, has been mastered by the very thing that he fought so hard against as a zealous, influential young Pharisee. There are many things by which human beings can be mastered, can be conquered. They can be mastered by ideologies. They can be mastered by money or power or sex or drugs. They can be mastered by passions or by appetites or by stubborn wills or by skeptical intellects, or by a combination of these, or by demon forces also. But I'm pleased this morning to affirm in your hearing that there is absolutely nothing in all the world as capable as is the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord, to conquer, to master, to humble a human being. If you believe that, will you say amen?
Amen.
What I'm speaking about just now is not the power of brute force that our world recognizes and acquiesces to. I'm not speaking about the power of legal right nor of punitive ability that frightens so many in our world into subjection. But I'm talking about the tender dynamic power of the love of Jesus Christ that just wraps itself around the human heart and will not let go until that heart is able to make the adequate response to that grace of God. I'm confident that every one of us have witnessed, either personally or in the life of some other, that power of the cross of Jesus Christ to master a person. I remember a youth camp in the state of Oklahoma some time ago. As the invitation was given, every young person in the tabernacle swept into the altar except one lad who stood at the back and literally gripped the bench before him until his knuckles turned white. The decap went to him and entreated him to come to Christ, but the young man was very haughty, very belligerent. And he said, no, preacher, that religion bit is not my speed. He went on to say, my old man taught me to leave religion alone. He said, it's for girls, it's for sissies. And I don't want to have anything to do with God nor with religion. But the decap kept on inviting the young man to Christ, and finally the kid broke down and began to weep, and as he did, he said, I hate my dad. I hate him with all that's within me. He's led me astray. He's told me wrongly. I do need God. I need religion. And with that, he literally ran to the altar, where for over an hour that night, he agonized in deep, earnest prayer. With the campers and the staff gathered round, and about two-thirds of the way through that prayer session, the camp teacher came to me and said, Brother Moon, I'm glad this young man has come today. And I said, why? Why this one in particular? There have been about 350 young people come to the altar tonight. He said, this young man is only 16 years of age, and already he's deeply involved in sin. He's under bondage to Satan. He's already smoking, he's flirting with narcotics, he's drinking alcoholic beverages. He's in trouble with the law. In fact, last week the judge said unless some miracle transpires to change his life, he's on the way to a penal institution for life. There's no reprieve. But I said, Pastor, look back at him now. You can put that in past tense. He was in bondage to Satan. He no longer is. By now, Jesus Christ had broken through in that young man's life, and he had obviously accepted the Lord. It was written all over his countenance, that old belligerence, that hardness, that self-sufficiency was gone. He was tender and pliable because Jesus Christ had done in his life what his parents could not do, what the judge and the police force could not do, what no other human agency with all of its legal right or punitive ability all brute force could do in that young man's life. Jesus Christ, with his wonderful love, had done in wrapping his heart, his love around that young man's heart and loving him into the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We must ask ourselves this morning before we leave this place, what humbles us? What controls us? What masters us? And may we not go away until we, like Paul, can say, God forbid that I should glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We, everyone, must have something greater than ourselves, something beyond ourselves to which we can pledge our allegiance that can become absolute Lord in our lives. But Paul was also marked by the cross, as we can note in verse 17. He said, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word marks in our English version is stigmata in the original, and it means a burned-in mark or a tattoo, something that is very deeply impressed, something that is obvious for all to see. And the word body in the original is soma, and it means the material part of the person. It means the skeleton, the flesh and the bones, that which is tangible. But those of you who know the Greek know very well that that word soma can also be used as a substitute for the personal pronoun. I, me, mine, and so on. So that in that sense it can come to mean the person, the persona. I bear in me, in what I actually am, the impression of Jesus Christ. So that Paul was saying, I have the scars in my body from the shipwreckings and the beatings and the stonings, the deprivations that I've incurred in the work of Jesus Christ. You can tell I've been busy as a soldier of the cross as you look at me. But I think I'm well within the mark when I say Paul was also saying, I bear in my character the characteristics of Jesus Christ. I bear in my person the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know that required some more change, a deep impression in that strong-headed, self-willed young Hebrew of the Hebrews, for him now to be able to say, the one that I once persecuted is indelibly impressed in my person. When you see me, you see Jesus. for I'm his epistle in this earth known and read of all men. And I believe on the basis of that and many other lines in God's word that we can affirm this morning that there's absolutely no power in the whole wide world is capable of changing a person, of putting an indelible, a deep mark upon their life for all the world to see, as is the cross of Jesus Christ the Lord. There are many things that can change us. We can be greatly changed as far as our personality is concerned by a new vocation or by a new friend or by true love, by a genuine education or by improved health, great weight loss or something like that. But only the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring that enduring and tangible change that we all need to lift us from that depraved state that we knew in Adam. And I want to suggest this morning that it can be real and drastic and extensive in our lives in this present abode. I believe just like lifetime lovers take on likenesses in attitude, in thought, in speech, in gesture, even in physical appearance, just so do we take on the likeness of Jesus Christ when we're longtime lovers of his. You look at some older couple, and sometimes you have to be over 59 to be old. Look at some older couple that's lived together for many years who are deeply in love, and I think you'll see they have so many things alike, even the physical expressions, gestures, appetites, attitudes. I can illustrate what I'm saying by referring to Brother and Sister Lednecki. They've lived together for many years. And they're deeply in love. And you look at them sometime when they're standing side by side, and you'll decide, I think as I have, that Sister Lednecki looks just exactly like Brother Lednecki does, only in a whole lot better sort of a way. The change is real. It is drastic. It is extensive. And at this point, if you haven't recognized it, I'm preaching a very radical gospel to you. And I have good foundation for that. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, Paul wrote under divine inspiration, if any man be in Christ, the same as a new creation, all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He wrote to the same group of people in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and following, writing to a group in the midst of that great metropolis, a very great cesspool of iniquity. In fact, Corinth was such a vile place that they coined the phrase to Corinthianize, which means when a person had gone as deep into sin as they could go, and then they went a little further, they would say they've Corinthianized. They have really gone to the dog. And in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, Paul writes these words to a group of people in the midst of that cesspool of iniquity. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you." Now that's an awful indictment to be under. Paul plainly said people like that are not going to make it in the kingdom of God as long as they're like that. But you've already anticipated me, I think, and read ahead and noted the change that can be brought about. In fact, you notice that verse 11 in our English clearly couches it in the past tense. He said, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, thank God, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And with them we can say we also were under such an indictment, maybe in that catalog of iniquity, or in another that would have sent us just as quickly to a literal burning hell. But thank God, through His grace, we have been redeemed. We have been justified. We have been sanctified by the Spirit of our God and by His Word, so that we today have every right to sing, I'm in a new world. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Ever since that happy day, He opened up my blinded eyes, and then I had a great surprise. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. You say, well, preacher, you don't look like you've changed very much. You still got a long ways to go. Well, I grant that, but you just should have seen me where I was when I started. And the same could be said to some of you. Dear friends, one place that I've always enjoyed visiting when I am in London and take advantage every time I can is to go to Hyde Park. It's a fascinating place for me because in that place, anyone who has anything to say and a way of saying it has the prerogative of doing so. It doesn't matter whether it's one extreme or another, communism, socialism, democracy, religion, whatever. Just get your soapbox out and go to it. And on one occasion, a gospel preacher was doing that, and he had gathered a fairly large crowd and was preaching the Word of God. And a communist came up in the edge of the crowd and began to heckle the preacher, and he had all but stolen his crowd away. He finally came up with what he thought would be a real clincher. He said, say, preacher, you see that man? And he identified a man on the edge of the crowd who was very shabbily dressed. And the preacher said, yes, I see him. What about him? The communist said, did you know that communism can put a new suit on that man? And the preacher said, yes, I believe that communism can put a new suit on that man. But then the preacher said, let me ask you a question. Did you know that Jesus Christ can put a new man in that suit? And the communist snuck away knowing that he had been soundly defeated because of something far more wonderful about the ability of our Lord, of His gospel, of His cross, to put a new man in that garb than there is to put a new suit on a man. Can you say amen and praise the Lord? Amen. For that wonderful change that can come. And before we leave the place of prayer this morning, I hope we will seriously consider, prayerfully consider the question, what masters us and what marks us? What decides our values and our attitudes and our thoughts and our speech and our habits and our way of dress? May we, like Paul, say, the thing that impresses me most, that marks me most, that dictates to me most, is the cross of Jesus Christ. I bear in my person the impression of the Lord Jesus. In addition to being mastered and marked, Paul was also motivated or moved by the cross. There are many places you can read that. It comes out, emanates from his whole life, but there's no better summary of it than you'll find in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. On his way to Jerusalem and finally to Rome, where he dies, Paul invites the pastors of the several house churches in Ephesus to come to meet him at Miletus. When they've done so, he testifies to them of his faithfulness, both publicly and privately, in imparting the gospel to people. He acknowledges that the Holy Spirit, by true prophecy, has indicated that if he persists in going on to Jerusalem, that harm is going to befall him. But he persists in the will of God in going on to Jerusalem. And he announces his motive very plainly in verse 24. Acts 20 and 24, where Paul said, but none of these things move me. I acknowledge that they're true. But he said, they don't move me. That is to say, they don't motivate me. They don't order me around. They don't dictate to me. And then he goes on to say, my motivation is in this. I do not count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul plainly says, there's nothing, neither living nor dying, that moves me as much, as deeply, that matters for me as much as an opportunity to tell some needy person about the gospel of the grace of God. There are many great causes that can motivate people, causes good or bad. But the cross of Jesus Christ has motivated people to the point of total sacrifice now for almost 2,000 years since Calvary. The apostles and the disciples of our Lord and the saints of God by the multiple thousands down through the centuries have been more surely motivated by an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with yet another soul than they have been about houses or lands or stocks or bonds or prestige or power among men. They said by their lives, not just by their words, that nothing counts for me as much as an opportunity to love one other soul into the kingdom of God. And young people, I hope the Spirit will impress that motivation upon you today more surely than anything else that ever touches your life. May you, like Paul, say, nothing really counts for me but an opportunity to express the love of God to yet another soul in my world. A few summers ago, my phone rang one day, and I quickly recognized on the other end of the line the warm, friendly voice of a classmate from Bible college days in the person of Sidney Goodwin. Sidney said to me, "Jesse, I hope you won't think I'm too forward, but we're afraid our little district, our West Texas district, may not be able to get our speed the light equipment for us as soon as we would like." And he said, "Sandra and I have our appointment we're itinerating, and we're anxious to get to Ghana because people are dying without the gospel. We must go. We can't be delayed." And he said, "If you won't think I'm too forward, do you think it's possible that the CAs of North Texas help us with our speed the light equipment?" And I said, "Sidney, what else do you lack?" And he said, "Well, we still lack some more on our monthly support, and we still lack some more on our transportation charges." And I felt God speak to me, and I said, "Listen, Sid, don't you spend one more anxious moment about your speed the light needs. Don't even bother to pray about it. By the grace of God, when you and Sandra are ready to go, that speed the light equipment is going to be sitting there, ready to go with you." And then he began to praise God and thank me and ask me to express his appreciation of the CAs of North Texas for what they would do. The operator cut in and said, "Your time's up. Please signal when through." And Sidney said, "Operator, just a minute. I've got some more to say." And he took about 5 minutes more to bless God and to thank me for what we were going to do for them. And the last words I heard that bleeding heart say that day was, "God bless you, Jesse. We've got to go. We can't be delayed. Souls are plunging into eternity without Christ." Sidney and Sandra landed, and their little daughter landed in Ghana at Thanksgiving time with their speed the light equipment. On Christmas Eve, Sidney climbed into the back of a Speed the Light pickup truck that we'd purchased for it to crank up a great light-generating plant to make lights for an open-air meeting that the natives had decided to call Welcome Home Sidney Revival, because Sidney Goodwin had been reared in Ghana as a missionary's child. There was a malfunction in that engine, an explosion, and Sidney was trapped between that light plant and the cab of the truck. He couldn't get out because it was covered by a great awning, and his father, the senior missionary Homer Goodwin, heard his screams for help and ran and wrestled that great light plant out of that truck and dropped it on the ground, and then dragged the charred, almost lifeless form of his boy from the back of that truck. His boy, who a few moments before had been in the very prime of life, his mid to late 20s, dedicated, skilled in the communication of the gospel. He rushed him to a hospital where he was attended for 7 days and nights by that great staff. He alternated between consciousness and unconsciousness, but finally he revived enough to look up into the face of the doctor. And he said to him, "Doctor, Sandra and I came to Ghana to reach men for God. And if by my death I can reach them better than by my life, I pray God's will be done." And then he breathed his life away. And they took him out that day and buried him in the sands of Ghana.
And they marked his grave that day with nothing but a rusty 2-gallon bucket. They buried him beneath a little elm tree that Sidney had helped his dad plant when Sidney was just a toddler. But that's not the end of the story. The next morning, a preacher friend of mine who was in that home on that occasion heard footsteps on the porch and arose and followed them out and found that young widow draped across that new grave, weeping her heart out, and heard her say, "God, the baby and I are not mad at you. We don't understand why you took Sidney and left us. He was so much better prepared to communicate the gospel to these people than we are. But we're not mad at you, Lord, and we're going to stay here until we've done what Sidney came to do." Within hours, that weeping widow and that broken-hearted father were called into a massive room in that great hospital. And the head of that hospital commanded every physician and every nurse and every intern that could afford to be away from emergency duty to come into that room. And he said, "We've never met a man like Sidney Goodwin. We've met a lot of others who came to Africa saying they loved us, but we concluded they only came to rape and to murder and to plunder and to make their money off of us. But," he said, "we believe that Sidney Goodwin loved us because he was willing to die for us." And he said, "We want to hear that gospel of Christ more fully." And that day they heard it, and many of them were saved. And a great revival sprang up across Ghana. And we've educated many fine young men and women who came out of that revival and came to our stateside Bible schools and have gone back now to contribute their part in the spread of the gospel. Sandra's here. She went back for yet another term in Africa, and now she's here in Springfield today as a stateside representative of the office of ICI here in Springfield. I hope you get acquainted with her. Sidney and Sandra Goodwin have never known the fuss about their financial support, about their insurance, about where they would live. The only thing they wanted to know was, "Will you give us some wheels? Will you give us a printing press? Will you let us get going with the gospel?" They had no greater motivation than that. And may God grant that we be more surely moved by the opportunity of spreading the gospel than by anything else. Would you bow your hearts, please, as our musicians come and begin to play? Thank you for your word, Father, and for your anointing upon the word and for the reception of the word. Now we pray, dear Lord, that every one of us may come again to that old rugged cross in our minds and our spirits. And let its rays fall over our lives. We believe its influence can be just as strong in our lives this very hour as it was in the life of the Apostle Paul so long ago. If there should be one here today not mastered by that cross, let them not leave until they are. If there be one who has been mastered but somehow has not allowed his sanctifying influence to come into their lives to bring that change, let that work be accomplished more and more beginning just now. And if there be those who have their minds upon many things around them more than upon the propagation of the gospel, they've been sanctified, but Lord, they somehow have not been able to translate all that into doing for you. Grant that they do so now and forever, and we'll thank you for it. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do in response to the message that the Lord has given. If you really want to let the cross of Jesus Christ be the prevailing factor in your life from now on, more than ever before, when you've made that commitment anew in your heart, I want to ask you to stand and just begin to tell the Lord about it. Not standing just because others of your friends are, but if you really want to live near the cross, really intend to do that by the grace of God, stand and tell the Lord about it just now in your own moment of dedication. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You join in singing that last verse to the old rugged cross, "I will never be true." Would you make this your prayer? "It's shame and reproach I'll gladly bear. Thank you, Jesus. Statement. The man simply said, "You can never say no, Lord. You can never say no, Lord. It's a contradiction of terms. If he's your Lord, you cannot say no. If he's your Lord, you don't want to say no." Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Moon, for this beautiful message, for us to be mastered by the cross, for us to be marked by the cross, for us to be motivated by the cross. Praise God. Hallelujah. God help us to do it. Hallelujah. Some of you perhaps do not have a class immediately after chapel and you want to pray. We always want you to feel free to do that. Others of you who may have a special burden for prayer, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and you want to pray, we want you to know that we never want to get away from the cross of Jesus Christ. We always want to keep the challenge of that cross in our hearts. Praise God. I'm glad for Jesus, aren't you? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. How many of you will be in ministry on this Lord's Day? May I see your hand? Hallelujah. Let's pray for our friends as we go. Father, thank you for members of this student body who will be involved in preaching and teaching and singing and working in various local assemblies. Lord, will you touch them with the anointing of the Holy Spirit? May they be motivated by the cross of Jesus Christ to, with one more person, share the good news of our blessed Lord and Savior.